Amen. How wonderful to gather together and worship Christ together. Man, it's great. Well, let's pray together. And Father, we thank you this morning for gathering us together, Lord, for the miracle of the body of Christ, Lord. Lord, a called out group that you have brought unto yourself, Lord, that you would present to your Son Jesus a bride, the church, the gift of the Father to the Son through the operation of the Holy Spirit. And we thank you this morning. Lord, we continue just to open our hearts to you and just lay our hearts bare before you. Lord, save us from going through motions. Lord, save us from just putting in time. Lord, make each moment precious. Lord, may we calculate, as it were, Lord, each moment, especially as we're together, Lord, to count it precious that here we are, Lord, your church. Lord, what is precious is Christ in the midst, that we are gathered unto you, that you are here speaking to us this morning, as we've already mentioned, Lord. As Matt said, what is God saying to us? Father, we acknowledge that you are precious, that you are here in our midst. And we just ask that you would continue just to lead now, Lord. Open our hearts and our minds, Lord. Open my mouth and my heart and my mind to speak what's on your heart. Lord, may this morning, Lord, be a word of prophecy in that which is speaking the mind of God and the heart of God to us at this moment. Lord, this is what real preaching is, what real gospel work is just to, Lord, open up to each other the mind of God. And help me to do that this morning, Lord. Father, we thank you for the privilege of life that we enjoy. Lord, we thank you that you are a great God, that you are gracious, Lord. In all that you do, we worship and we thank you, Lord. Father, we pray for those who are still battling, Lord, with illness that we know today, Lord, and you know who they are. Father, we pray for them. Lord, we pray for our dear friend Silas, Lord, and we thank you for him. Lord, that you have a plan for his life. Lord, we thank you, and we just trust you for these things. We ask your blessing upon him, Lord. Father, so we commit all these things to you. We commit our time to you now. And ask that Jesus would be glorified. Holy Spirit, come and glorify the Son. We thank you and praise you now. Amen. Amen. If you would like to find your way to Jonah, we're only going to be there for a second. You're going to have to get past Obadiah, a little book of Obadiah, Amos, Obadiah, just before Micah. We're just going to be there for a while. I knew it might take somebody a little while to find it, so I'm not going there this second, but you got a little time to look for it. In the minor prophets, after Daniel, and then Amos, Obadiah, and Jonah. So let's talk for a moment. We've had a rough couple of weeks, haven't we? Who needs to go to Valley Fair to get on a roller coaster? But Samuel Rutherford said almost 400 years ago, and Samuel Rutherford, if you don't know him, he was a great man of God in Scotland in the middle 1600s. He buried all 10 of his children. They died before he did, all 10 of his children. He buried his wife. He was kicked out of his church, sentenced to die, but he knew something that the powers of England didn't know, and that was that when they would come to get him, he would already be gone, because Jesus would have come and taken him. He told him, when you get here, I'll be gone. Jesus will have taken me. Samuel Rutherford wrote, so again, in his life, he knew what trials and tribulations were. He knew those things experientially. He didn't have to learn about them in some seminary or cemetery, whatever it might be. But he wrote, he said, always remember, you know, if you know the Lord's, if you're the Lord's, it is the sea of our circumstances that rise up and down, but our rock never moves. Our rock is always stable. The rock is stable, but our seas move up and down, but not our rock. He is stable. So we're built upon the rock of Christ Jesus. We're built upon him. And so we've had a rough week, and that's good in one sense. It serves a purpose, a tremendous purpose that nothing else can do, and we're going to get into that this morning. I've got my basic subject is going to be this title, and I'm going to get to it, branch through it, the God of the Second Chance. And when I say second chance, I don't mean just one, because you've had more than a second chance. I've had more than a second chance. But so it's just using that phrase. I'm using that phrase just for kind of a covering for what we're going to say, the God of the second chance. But God is always speaking to us. You know, it's not a coincidence that in John chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. God is a speaking God. Genesis 1 and verse 2, God said, let there be light. God is a speaking God, and he is always speaking to us. Matt mentioned it earlier. God is always speaking to us. But are we listening? See, and it's easy to listen. I mean, listening is good. I'm assuming you're listening now. You know, listening is good, but it's not what it's for. Listening isn't just there to listen. It's there to put into action. See, listening isn't enough. We can hear things from the Lord. We can hear good sermons. We can whatever. But unless I apply what I am hearing, I am just as well off not hearing. So listening is only just a part of it. But God is speaking. Am I listening? And if I'm listening, am I willing to obey what God is saying to me? Am I willing to do that? In speaking, God is trying to get our attention. And what a terrible word to have to say. God is trying to get our attention. Trying. We are clay and he is the potter. Who is the clay to rebel and speak against the potter? We're but dust, but he is trying to get our attention. And sometimes we don't listen. So as it were, his voice becomes louder, and his voice becomes louder, and his desire to get our attention becomes more critical, and things happen in life. And the Christian church was born into an atmosphere where God was always getting their attention. Life was not certain. Life was uncertain, but it didn't matter. Their covering was live for Jesus. Live for Jesus. This week, Alana and I were talking earlier in the week and praying and, you know, seeking the Lord like all of you for these ones that we love. And I told her, I said to her, you know, there's only two things that matter. Now, there might be, I'm not a great philosopher and I didn't think long about it, but it came from my heart. There's only two things that matter. One, that we live for Jesus. That's all that matters. To live for Jesus. To live for Jesus. Because if I live for Jesus, I will be putting sin to death in my life. And I will be doing things that are pleasing to him. If I live for Jesus, we won't make the mistakes we make. And the second thing I said, live for Jesus. The second thing is to love one another. That's all that matters. Really, when you boil it down, and when you face death, when you face issues, when you face critical things in your life, two things matter. Are you living for Jesus? And am I loving the brethren? Amen. What does it matter what songs we sing, if they're biblical? You know, what does it matter what version I'm using of the Bible? What does it matter if you spoke 15 minutes too long or 5 minutes too short or this? What does it really matter? What does it matter if someone didn't talk to me this morning and they walked by me without saying hi? What does it really matter if I'm living for Jesus and loving the brethren? That's what matters, doesn't it? And so God is trying to get our attention. He is trying to get our attention because he loves us. It's for our own benefit. God isn't getting our attention so that we say, oh, you know. He doesn't need to do that. He doesn't need us to worship him to be any greater than he is. He is perfect and holy, and he's completely satisfied with himself. He is the only being that can be completely satisfied with himself and need no others to join in it. But he invites us to do so. God is doing it for our benefit, okay? How does God get our attention? How does he get our attention? Through trials. That's the main way. It's through trials. It's through hardships. It's when things don't go our way. And then what's my reaction? What's our reaction when things don't go our way? When trials come, what's our reaction? What does the clay say to the potter? What does the dust and the dirt say to him who breathed life into it? What do we say to him? And so trials come and he's trying to get our attention. Why? Because he wants to give us a second chance. Something's amiss. We can go further with him. We can be more conformed to the image of Christ. He's not done with us yet. So he tries to get our attention and trials come. And he does it because he loves us, because he is the God of the second chance. Trials come because God hasn't given up on you yet. Trials come because he's not through with you yet, or me yet. He's given you a second chance. And so we turn to Jonah. We'll be there, like I say, for but a second. Jonah chapter 3 and verse 1. Again, you know the story of Jonah. He ran away from God. It says in chapter 1, verse 3, and Jonah arose to flee to Tarshish. See, we're always fleeing from God. You say, oh, no, I don't. Yeah, you do. You keep yourself so busy. And we flee from God. When he says, put the brakes on, spend time with me, get alone, slow your life down, get your priorities right. No, we flee from him. And so Jonah, it says in verse 3, chapter 1, but Jonah arose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, and when he did, he went down. When he fled from the presence of the Lord, he went down. And Jonah's, as we know, Jonah's theology wasn't very good, because you can't flee from the presence of the Lord. He's omnipresent. You can't get away from God. And so our difficulties, our trials will follow us. Then we opened here because of chapter 3 and verse 1. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, arise. Jonah went away from the Lord and he went down. His life was busy, too busy to do the things that God wanted him to do. It was too costly. He was prejudiced against these Ninevites, and, you know, good reason to be. And so he wasn't going to obey God, but he kept his life busy. We keep busy. We do all these things. And when we do, we flee from the presence of the Lord and we go down. But the word of the Lord came to Jonah. The word of the Lord came to Tom a second time. And I arose, and we arise the second time. See, he's the God of the second chance. We all need a second chance. Everyone's needed a second chance except for one man. Never needed a second chance. One man out of the billions who've walked this earth, one man never needed a second chance. And who was he?
Jesus.
He was Jesus. Only one man. We've all needed second chances, third chances, and whatever. So the first thing I want us to do is turn to Exodus 34. Because we can get a view of God that he is harsh. Because my life is so difficult. See, we're all kind of pampered. If we were Christians in North Korea, we would never complain about the trials we go through here. We wouldn't even think about it, complaining. Our trials would be their blessings, you know. But so sometimes we can think of that God is hard or God doesn't love me, and we think of these things rather being scriptural and saying this, I know that God is good. I know that God is good. Can we say that? I know that God is good. I don't like what's going on. It hurts me. I'm afraid, but I know that God is good. And so it's important when we realize that God is speaking to us. He's bringing trials our way. But this God who does these things, he is good. Even if it hurts me. Again, Job said, though he slay me, yet I will trust him. God is good. God is good. God is good. So here in Exodus 34, Moses asks, if I have found grace in thy sight, if I found grace, show me thy glory that I may find grace in thy sight. So at the end of that's the end of 33. 34, he goes up into the mountain. Is this the first time he went up to the mountain? No, it's the second. Ah, God of a second chance. Because when Moses came down the first time, remember, he found all the people in sin and he got angry and he threw the tablets of stone of the Ten Commandments. He threw them down and he broke them. Moses goes up a second time. He is the God of the second time. And Moses says, show me your glory. So here we find as God is going to introduce himself to us. He's going to introduce himself to Moses, to Israel. God will do it himself because no one knows God but God. And so here we have it. If we look, we'll just read two verses, I think. Go to verse 5. So Exodus 34, verse 5. Now the Lord descended in the cloud, and he stood with Moses there. And God proclaimed the name of the Lord. So God is proclaiming his own name. And the Lord passed before Moses, and he proclaimed, the Lord. In case you didn't get it, he repeats it, the Lord. That is Jehovah, he who was, who is, who ever shall be, the only I am that I am. He is the only other. He is other, and he is, in one sense, he's all that there is. We're just the breath of his nostrils. We're just the creation of his heart. But he is the Lord. He is ultimate. He is everything. He comes before him and he says, the Lord. Did you get it, Moses? The Lord. You're not the Lord, Moses. Tom, you're not the Lord. Our families aren't lords. Our bosses aren't lords. Not this kind of Lord. I am the Lord. So again, he repeats it. And the Lord passed before him, proclaiming, the Lord, the Lord. But what type of Lord is he? God, merciful, gracious, long-suffering, abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgressions and sins. And then he goes on about, in no wise clearing the guilty. Why? Because righteousness is good. And if there's holiness, there must be judgment against that which is unholy. And that's part of his goodness. But I want us to just look for a moment at these three words, three adjectives in verse 6. Merciful, gracious, and long-suffering. Do we need a second chance? Is he the God of the second chance? He's merciful. He wouldn't have to be merciful if I didn't need a second chance. He's merciful. Again, this word merciful here is only used of God. In the Old Testament, this particular word is only used of God, merciful. So he is merciful. And we sang some about the graciousness of God. He is gracious. Gracious, it is only used again in the Scripture. This word of gracious is only used as an attribute of God. And the word picture of it is as hearing the cry of a vexed debtor. Someone who is so far in debt that it vexes him and he's under pressure and discouragement under his debt that he cannot pay, that he cries out, and God is gracious. He needs a second chance. And then the last word, he says, long suffering. I love the word, long suffering. You know, Ephesians 4, verse 1 and 2 talks about the church being long-suffering, to walk worthy of the calling wherewith you have been called, with all long-suffering and forbearing with one another, because we're to be like God, who he shows himself to be. So he is long-suffering. I just love it. He's suffering for a long time. God of the second chance. The word in its root, long-suffering there, in its root, means long-winged or long-feathered. He who abides under the shadow of, he who dwells under the shadow of the Almighty shall abide under the shadow, or he who abides in the presence of the Lord shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. And the picture is of an eagle who spreads her wings over her young and protects them and shadows them. Here it is, the word long-suffering means to be long-feathered or long-winged. God is long-suffering to us. We don't deserve it. He doesn't have to be. He owes us nothing. God is not in our debt. He's not paying us back for something that we deserve. Fortunately, he isn't, because if he paid us according to what we deserve, we would all be in hell already. But he is long-suffering. His wings are long and his feathers are long, and he covers us and protects us. So this is this God who gives us the second chance. This is the God whereby trials are permitted in our life. These trials we go through, there is a sovereign God, and he is long-suffering. And he is gracious. And he is merciful. And he purposes something in our life. And the only way to get it is by getting our attention. And that sometimes comes severely through trials. So why does God permit trials to come? Again, we've talked about a little bit. Trials get our attention. Did God get your attention this week? Why not 3 weeks ago? Why didn't he get my attention 3 weeks ago? Why did he get it this week or last week? But he did, didn't he? Trials get our attention. They get our attention and they cause us to slow down. See, these are things we're to be. This is just the way we're supposed to be. God, it isn't his necessary will to cause us to suffer and to go into trials. But tribulation works. That's Romans 5. Tribulation works patience, and patience hope, and hope experience. Thus is the love of God shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. But this is what he must do. Trials get our attention. They cause us to slow down. Just think now. All of us have experienced trials perhaps in the last week and a half. Some of us greater than others. But think about what did they cause us to do. They got our attention, first of all. They cause you to slow down. I hope we're smart enough to stop and say, God, what are you saying to me? What am I to do? So trials cause us to slow down. They cause us to take a spiritual inventory, and you realize, and you look in, all that I believe. I was given a book by Leung, and I forget what it is. It's something about expository preaching, and I think it's written by John Piper. And it's a great book on preaching. And I said, I didn't say this to him. But I said, I hope he's not going to listen. But I'll read the book. But anyway, I said to Elana, I said, it doesn't matter. It means nothing in one sense. It's living for Jesus that matters. Being on fire for Christ, walking in obedience, and yeah, knowing how to preach, if I could just learn that, it would be helpful. But that's not the key thing, is do we know Christ? Are we living for Jesus? Are we doing these things? Are we loving one another? You know, why let little things come between us when it doesn't matter in glory? There will be none of those things. If it mattered, it would carry through to eternity, but they're not. They're just temporal. So again, trials get our attention. They cause us to take spiritual inventory. Who's getting first place in my life? The Bible tells us, for instance, in Mark 10, 29 and 30, if any man is not willing, and again, the wording is hate not in the King James. If any man puts mother, father, wives, children's, lands, yea, in your own lives before me, you cannot be my disciple. I mean, it's strong wordings. But if you put me first, then you'll have all these other things. You will have them in this life a hundredfold, and in the life to come, eternal life, if you put him first. So it causes us to take spiritual inventory. Do we get it? Because if we don't get it, one of two things happen. The message is coming louder the next time, or you'll never hear from God again. Either one is eternally tragic. They're terrible. It's terrible. So again, it gets our attention, causes us to take spiritual inventory. It teaches us to set priorities. What's first, second, third? And don't talk about priorities. Do priorities. You know, I quote, we're in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 13. He's quoting, and as this was last week, Paul's quoting from David, as I believe, thus I have spoken. He is what he is. He said what he said he was going to do. He did it. Paul was a man of his word. David was a man of his word. Earlier, Paul says in chapter 1 of 2 Corinthians, he says, let your yea be yea and your nay be nay. So set our priorities. But don't talk about setting priorities. I don't want to hear about priorities that you think you might set. Set them. And your life will show that you've set them. So God's not after empty confessions. Oh, yeah, I'm glad that you'd thought that was a good idea. But, of course, you never did it. But you're okay because you thought about doing it. That ain't going to work. Time is short. Time is running out. If we're in the end days, we don't know. Our next breath is a gift from God. We don't know how long we're going to be here. So again, it's a chance for us to get the priorities right. Trials teach us to focus on eternal things, things that really matter. You know, one of the first things Bob said to me, "Tom, I miss church. I can't wait to get into church. I can't wait to get into church. And then we talked, live for Jesus. Live for Jesus. That's all that matters. Live for Jesus. So it focuses on eternal things, the things that are paramount and most important in our life, but we just won't do it. We're so stubborn, you know, and God gets our attention through these things. Will I make the adjustment in my life, and will I keep it that way? So it causes us then to focus on eternal things. Trials humble us because we need to be humbled. Wow, we are a proud people, all of us. We're all proud. We're so happy with whatever it might be. But trials humble us, and you find out, man, I am fallible. I am frail. I am weak. Who am I, Lord? I'm but a breath. I'm but a vapor. I'm like the flower of the grass that's there in the morning and withers and is gone. You know, just like that. So it humbles us. Trials break our hardness of hearts. Trials will break us and break our prejudices and break our arrogance of our theology or what we think is true. And again, hardly any of it really matters. So it humbles us. It breaks our hardness. It causes us to seek God's face. How many of us have sought God's face more this week than we did a month ago? Why? Trials did it. Why don't we always seek God like this? You know, why don't we? Because we let other things come filling into the hole. So these trials teach us that we are not in charge. God's in charge. Isn't he in charge? Can any of us add a day to our life? Nope. We can't. You know, we just can't. Who's in charge? God's in charge. Well, then let's please him. Let's walk before him. He said that to Abraham, didn't he? Way back in Genesis 21. Walk thou before me and be mature. Be perfected in our relationship. And this is what he's still saying to us. So trials do these wonderful things. They are God's agents sent forth to help conform our lives. He must increase and we must decrease. Trials are the agents of God. They are the ministers of God to mature us into Christ, to get our attention, to sanctify us, all these things. They are wonderful. No wonder Paul said, I will much rather glory in mine infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me, that I can glory and men can glory in him and not in me. You know, instead of always wanting the attention. These are what trials do. Trials and tribulations. The word, by the way, means in the Greek to be trials or tribulations means to be pierced. To be pierced. Jesus was pierced in the side, and that which was within came out. And that's what trials do. You get pierced. I get pierced. So that what is really inside comes out. How good of a Christian am I? What happens when I'm pierced? What happens when trials really hit me? Am I accusing God or am I bowing at his feet and say, Lord God, oh Lord, and go to him in humility and understand something of his goodness and his sovereignty and our powerlessness. But yet he is a good God, isn't he? He's merciful. He's gracious. He's long-suffering. So we're encouraged to fall before him. So this is what trials means, to be pierced so that which is within is exposed to us. Otherwise, we're deceived by ourselves. We really think we are somebody and we aren't somebody. What a sad thing, isn't it? And then end up before the judgment seat of Christ, the wonderful throne of God, and finding out that, man, I was just empty. I never really was what I thought I was. So trials, again, they come to pierce us that which is within is exposed, that we may get right with God. They are the weapons of the second chance. So we must make our trials service. You know, I've said it so many times. I think I first picked it up from Rutherford. Make your trials serve you. Make your trials bear fruit. God is after something in our life. Oh, if I can find out what God is after in my life, and I obey it, and I die to it, and I embrace it, and that which he's after in my life becomes real, and it bears fruit, wow, I'm done with that trial. You know, I mean, there's victory in it, isn't it? We come out more than conquerors through him. We didn't just get through it. We came out of it with more than I had when I went into it. So make your trials bear fruit, because God is purposing a crop in our lives, a crop to His glory. This is why trials come. Turn with me now to 1 Peter chapter 1. We'll just look at a couple verses. 1 Peter chapter 1, with this whole thought that trials are here to serve us. Make our trials count. So 1 Peter chapter 1. Let's read, we're going to be read verse 6 and 7. Okay, in this you greatly rejoice. What is he talking about? He's talking about verse 5, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation. The salvation that's going to be revealed at the last time. In other words, when we stand before Christ, when we meet him, when he moves us from time into eternity, when we stand before him, our salvation will really be revealed to us. And in this we greatly rejoice, though now for a while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials. Man, the writers of the Bible were straight, weren't they? Oh. And this is the glory of that verse. I mean, there's so much in it, but I just want to point out a couple things. In this you greatly rejoice, though now, notice the limits. It's for a while. It's not forever. Just for a while. Though now, for a while. Part two, he says, if it needs be. We will go through no trial that God hasn't designed for our good. It's only going to be for a certain time, whatever time it is. It can only be from here. When God says the trial is done, it is done. Trial will be for this long, and it's only if it needs to happen, because God is a merciful, a gracious, a long-suffering God. So back to the verse. You have been grieved by various trials, all kinds of trials, that the genuineness of your faith. This is the reason of trials, that the genuineness, the reality of your faith would really be exhibited. That the genuineness of your faith would be seen. That we would know, my faith is genuine. It isn't fickle. It isn't based upon me always having my way or me always having things good. It's not based about those things. It's based upon Christ. It's based upon the cross. It's grace, based upon the grace of God. It's based upon the eternal love of God. That the genuineness of our faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes. Your faith is more precious than all the gold in the world, and that gold's going to perish anyway. Though your faith is tested by fire. Have we been tested by fire? Have you been tested by fire? Oh, the Lord knows it, and he loves us, and he's in it, and he's working. He's the master of these trials. That your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, that it may be found to the praise and the honor and the glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. That in that day when we stand before him, the trials that you went through this week and that I went through this week has borne fruit, so that when we stand before him, it'll be to the praise and glory of his name. Because I bowed my knee, I lowered my neck to Christ. What do you want to teach me, Lord? I see. I'm beginning to understand. I'm going to make the needed adjustments. I'm going to change. And by the grace of God, by the strength of the Spirit, by the power of the Spirit, we move on and we're more conformed to Christ. We're more in love with Christ. We love one another more. And again, that's the great goal that we see here. It is tested by fire, that it may be found to the praise and the honor and the glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So what a wonderful privilege we have to serve Christ. What a wonderful privilege trials are. You know, I'm not looking for them. You know, I don't need any more. But God might say, Tom, you do. And so we'll have them, won't we? And praise the Lord for them. Let him give us grace to do that. So the last point, well, I got 2 points left. So let's just look through kind of the memory. We know Scripture well. Let's look at the thing, because of who God is and how he is in control of trials, and trials are here to serve us, let's see about this God. Let's see how he examples to us the God of the second choice through Scripture. The whole Bible declares that God is a God of second chance. Adam sinned. That wasn't the end, was it? God could have ended the Bible in chapter 3. And so our Bible would have been Genesis 1, 2, and the first part of 3, and it's all over. But it didn't. We've got all these other, what do we have, 1,866 chapters more to go through because of God's, he's the God of the second chance. And so we see that right away. He is the God of the second chance. What does John 3:16 tell us? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Why? Because he's the God of the second chance. He didn't owe us anything. He didn't have to do anything. God was not in mankind's debt. It was God who freely gave because he's going to give mankind, as it were, a second chance. As far as we know, the angels that fell have not had a second chance, and they're mighty beings. But as far as we know, God never gave them a second chance. But to man, he has given a second chance. What will we do with the second chance? So the whole Bible declares it. The resurrection declares second chance, doesn't it? In 1 Peter 3, again, if we went back there, blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again unto a living hope out from the dead. The second chance. God, he is the God of the second chance. Along with that, in Ephesians chapter 2, doesn't he say that? Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2. Again, these are familiar scriptures with us. But Ephesians chapter 2, not only it's through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, he's begotten us again unto a living hope. It's a living hope. He is the God of the second chance. In Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, and you who were dead in trespasses. You weren't just sick, you're dead. And being dead, you're helpless. You cannot do anything for a dead man. A dead man certainly can't help himself. He can't do it. But you who were dead, it says, it's what a blessing. And you who were dead in trespasses and sins, he has come, and we walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh. That's being self-centered, by the way. It doesn't necessarily mean necessarily a sexual sin. It's just self-centered, the lust of our flesh. I am king. I am king. The lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and we were by nature children of wrath, even as others. But praise God, verse 4, the God of the second chance, but God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. Is he the God of the second chance? He is the God of the second chance. And again, when I say second, I'm not numerically saying two, you know, but he is the God of the second chance. We have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. All of us have done that, fallen short of the glory of God. Man rebelled. Man is spiritually dead. Man is without hope. They are alienated from the life of God. Again, that's Ephesians chapter 4. But we cried out. It was as a creation. We cried out against our God. In our rebellion, in our self-centered, narcissistic hearts, we cried out to God, we will not have this man to rule over us. And sadly enough, we still say it. Maybe not as loud, but when we know what we should do, whether it's the priority of life, we say, well, I know what you want me to do, Lord. And he is Lord. Lord God, that's what he exposed himself as. He said, I'm going to show you who I am, Lord, Lord. We say, like Peter did in Acts 10 when God told him, I love it when God tells Peter to eat of these animals because what I call clean, let no man call unclean. And Peter says, not so, Lord. Not so, Lord. He calls him Lord, but disobeys him. Well, that can't be, but so is our life so often. So this is it. So God is so wonderful. The next breath that we take, the breath we just took, is evidence that God is the God of the second chance. He's wonderful to us. We've had 1,000 second chances. Look at Jacob as he wrestled with God in Genesis 32. And, you know, I'm not going to take the time to have all to turn to these. I'll just kind of quote them. Maybe we'll go to one or two. But Jacob at Peniel, That was the where he met God, and he wrestled with him. Again, I am going to go there. Genesis 32. You can go if you want to. It'll keep your fingers busy. We're going to jump through maybe a number of them. Genesis 32. I just want to point out two verses because of God, of the second chance. You know, Jacob was the supplanter. He was the trickster. Jacob was gifted with tremendous natural abilities, clever. Maybe not as good of a hunter as his brother Esau, but he was clever. He knew how to get his way by barter, by trickster, by one way or the other, his own natural strength. But it had always gotten in his way. We've got to get beyond our natural strengths to where we're broken, and it's God who lives through us. So this is what's happening to Jacob in chapter 32, and we drop down to verse 28. And the angel, who is again, he is Christophany, he is, as it were, Christ in the form of an angel, wrestling with Jacob. And believe me, the angel took Jacob before Jacob took the angel. I don't believe Jacob rocked up to this angel who was in the form of a man and started to wrestle with him. The angel went after him. We don't create what God's doing. God creates it. God is the instigator. So this angel is wrestling with Jacob. And he says, your name to Jacob, your name shall no longer be called Jacob. He gets a new name. And in Revelation it says God's going to give us a new name because he's the God of the second chance. Your name should no longer be called Jacob, the supplanter, but it shall be Israel. For you have struggled with God and with men, and you have prevailed. Israel means a prince with God. You're no longer the supplanter, the trickster. You are a prince with God. Jacob got the second chance. And in verse 30, then it says, so Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, for I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved. He got a second chance. His life was preserved. Will God preserve our life? Will he give you a second chance? Yes, he will. Psalm 126, turn there quickly. It's a complete wonderful record, a celebration of the God of the second chance of Israel. Psalm 126. Short psalm. And we'll just look at a few of the verses. Psalm 126, verse 1. When the Lord brought back the captivity of Zion, God of the second chance. They were in captivity for 70 years. And the writer says, when the Lord brought back the captivity of Zion, we were like those who dreamed. Then our mouths were filled with laughter and our tongues with singing. Then they said among the nations, the Lord has done great things for them. Look at the testimony when God lifted from them the trial they were under. They were like children who dreamed. They were set free. What did they do? Even they so proclaimed Christ that even the neighbors said, wow, wow, look at them. They said among the nations, the Lord has done great things for them. The Lord has done great things for us. Bring back our captivity as the streams in the south. And then he goes on, verse 5, those who sow in tears, they shall reap in joy. He who continually goes forth weeping, bearing seed. There it is. He's just not a crybaby. He's difficult, he's struggling, but he's still bearing seed. He's still living for Jesus. He's still going on, though he's tried, though he's broken, as Paul talks about in 2 Corinthians 4. He who continually goes forth weeping, but he's bearing seed for sowing, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. He is the God of the second chance. If we go to the New Testament, we come upon a man in chapter 5 of Luke. We won't turn there. His name is Levi. Okay? Levi, what does that mean? It means he's from the tribe of Levi. He is a Levite, which means his life is given to the service of the temple. That's what he was born for. They gave him the name of Levi because he would be a priest unto the Most High God. That's who he's going to be. Levi is a priest of God. He's to be in Israel as a priest at the temple serving God. But lo, he's a tax collector. He's joined himself to the filthy Romans and gone and taken money from Israel, from the Jews. He's taken money from them, overcharging them so he can become rich. He's supposed to be in the temple of God, worshiping God, leading the Israel in some priestly duties, whatever they might be. There was thousands of them. But that's what he was called to do. But is he doing it? No. He's coming up to filthy mammon and serving dirty Rome and executing his authority over Jews. But Jesus comes up to him and he calls him Matthew. Matthew, come with me. I'm the God of the second chance. Wow, what a God we serve. He's the God of the second chance. Think of Peter. In Luke, it talks about how he denied him. You know, when he was arrested, three times he denied him. I do not know him. I do not know him. And then he swears and says, I don't know him. Leave me alone. I don't know this man. And he goes out and Jesus glances upon him and they make eye contact. And it says Peter goes out and he weeps bitterly. And it weighs on his heart for the rest of his life. But in Mark's gospel, Jesus rises from the dead. He meets the women and he says, go tell the disciples and Peter that I'm alive from the dead. I'm going to my God and to your God. Go tell Peter specifically. Let him know that I'm alive. Wow, is he not the God of the second chance? You know, he is wonderful. John 4, the woman at the well, the testimonies that it says that of her life, Jesus says, and she confesses, no, you're right. And Jesus says, the man you're living with isn't your husband. You've had five husbands, and the guy you're living with, you're not even married to. She says, yeah, you're right. But the last thing we read about her, she goes back to Samaria, and she tells them all about this man she met, and she says, he is the Messiah, and more believed in her testimony than ever of the disciples' testimony. And then they came and they met Jesus himself because of her. Did she have a second chance? Yeah, she did. How about the woman caught in adultery? Does any man condemn you? She's going to get stoned to death because she was caught in adultery. It's not fair to pick on her because there was obviously a man involved. Where was he? But anywhere, there she is, and she's going to be stoned. And Jesus saves her life. And then he says, where are your accusers? Well, there are none here. Neither do I accuse you. Go and sin no more. Did he give her a second chance? He is the God of the second chance. Again, we could go on and on and on. Let's end up with this thought. In the book of Acts, the great apostle, the great teamwork, Paul and Barnabas, what a team they were. And they go out in their mission work, and God blesses them. But Barnabas brings his brother-in-law with, John Mark. And, of course, it doesn't work good. John Mark bails. He can't handle it, so he bails and he deserts them. And Paul marks that because Paul is a strong man. I won't say more than that, but you know. So John Mark leaves, and there's a strong contention because the next time they want to go out, Barnabas wants to bring his brother-in-law with him again, and Paul says, he ain't coming with. He failed. He had his chance, and he blew it. He's not coming again. He's not coming, and there's a strong contention against him, so they go separate ways. And Paul starts to work with Silas. Silas and Paul are going out together from then on, and Barnabas goes with somebody else. We lose Barnabas. We don't see him again, but he's doing God's work out there. But later in 2 Timothy chapter 4, I think it's verse 7, we find out, well, no, it's later on in the book than that, but we find Paul telling them, bring when you come to me, please bring with you my cloak and my coat and my books and especially my parchments, but also bring John Mark with you, for he is profitable unto my ministry. Wow, second chance. Praise, what a blessing Paul is that he recognizes this boy who failed, made corrections in his life, reset priorities, and thus had the great apostle saying, bring him with you because he is profitable to me. He is a good man. I want him with me. Wow, what a God of the second chance, isn't he? It's tremendous. I want to give you one piece of warning before we finish. Turn with me to Luke chapter 12. It's maybe an awkward place to put a warning, but there needs to be a warning in these things. Luke chapter 12, and he's the God of the second chance, for sure, the God of the second chance. Luke chapter 12. And let's look at verse 35. Here we have a parable. And it's about the faithful servant and the evil servant. Okay? Let your waist be girded and your lamps burning. OK? Okay, what has God been saying to me? He's gotten my attention. What is he saying to me? What is he saying to me? What is he saying to you? Let your waists be girded, your lamps burning, and yourselves be like unto men who have one purpose in life, to live for Jesus. They have one purpose, men who wait for their master. He is the priority of their hearts. When they wake up in the morning, they think, Jesus, what can I do for you today? Jesus, are you coming today? Jesus, Jesus, that's their thought. They wake up and they wait for their master when he will return from the wedding feast. There's a wedding feast and Jesus is coming. That's what I'm not going to go into the history, but they had great wedding feasts prior to the actual marriage. And then they would leave and they would come with a procession from the wedding feast and they would come and pick up the bride and then they would go and they would be married. Jesus is, as it were, at a feast and he's coming to pick up the bride. We don't know when, but he's coming. But we know what we're to be like. Because trials have gotten our attention. We're woke. We're a woke people. Because God has gotten our attention and we know what's priority. Living for Jesus. So our waists are girded and our lamps are burning. That's what they're like. And so he's coming from the wedding feast. And when he comes and he knocks, they may open to him immediately. Blessed are those servants who the master, when he comes, we'll find them watching. Am I watching? Am I girded? Am I ready? Am I waking up thinking of Jesus? Has he woken me up? Or am I slumbering? This is the challenge. This is the purpose of trials. These are why the fiery darts come. That God would get our attention and we would be on fire. When he comes, will he find us watching? Assuredly, I say to you that he will gird himself. Because we've been girded, he will gird himself and have all of these that were ready to sit down and eat. And he will come and he will serve them. Oh, the God of the second chance. And if he should come in the second watch, he might not come when we expect. It might be the second watch from 10 p.m. till 2 a.m. on the Jewish clock. If he comes then, the toughest times, will he come then when we least expect it? What if he comes then? We don't know when he's coming, but he could come in the second watch. Be ready. If he comes in the second watch, or if he comes in the third watch, and find them so, blessed are those servants. So even if he comes later than we think, if it's harder than we thought it would be, if it's not in the first watch, if I'm not delivered instantly from my trials, but it's later on, it's years later maybe after going through trials, but nonetheless, I am delivered and Jesus comes, we're going to be blessed. Blessed are those servants, but you must know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief was coming, he would have watched and he would not have allowed his house to be broken into. Has this world broken into your house? Has the devil broken into your house? And even our bodies are the temple of God. They are the house of God. This is what he says. You would not have allowed this house to have been broken into. Therefore, verse 40, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour that you do not expect. The Son of Man is coming when we do not know for sure. But be ready. He is the God of the second chance. But oh, we want to be ready. And this is why the trials come. That we would be ready, that he would get our attention, that we would be on fire for him. Oh, the God of the second chance. Bob says, I shouldn't put him on the spot, he's not here, but can't wait to get to church. Then he tells me, Tom, I got a notebook here. When I get back, if God lets me come back, I want to share my testimony. I want to share with the church what God has done for me. I'm going to go way back in my life, but I want to tell how God has redeemed me. Amen, Bob. I'm going to hold you to it. You know, the God of the second chance. Every time God intervenes into our life to get our attention, he is saying something to us. Live for Jesus. Live for Jesus. Live for Jesus. That's all that matters. Philippians chapter 1, verse 20, we'll close with that. Philippians chapter 1, verse 20. And then I'm going to, go to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1, verse 20 and 21. This is what Paul said. We'll read 19. For I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayers and in the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope, that in nothing I should be ashamed, but with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body. What a calling, what a aim. What was Paul's aim? That Christ would be magnified in his body, whether it was by life or it was by death. I don't care how it happens, I'm living for Jesus. And if I die, I'll be dying for Jesus. That whether in life or in death, that Jesus would be glorified. Whether in life or whether by death, that Christ would be magnified. For, verse 21, to me to live is Christ. For me to die is but gain. Wow, that was the aim of Paul's life. He knew what it was to serve the God of the second chance. Did he have a second chance? Oh yeah, the great persecutor of the church who hated Jesus. Thought he was a fake, hated him, thought he was an imposter. But God gave him a second chance. Wonderful. Dave says, read 22. Can you read it? Yeah. Yeah, if he lives, he'll have fruit. He knew he was going to have fruit. If he went on and lived, he would have fruit. But he doesn't know. God knows. Anyway, let's close in prayer, and I'm going to ask you to respond to the Lord. Take some time just to talk to the Lord. I know he's gotten our attention. And let's just take some time to pray. If you want to pray out, go. Feel free to do that, whatever you would like to do. Father, I ask that as we just have our quiet time today, that we get alone with you and we do an inventory. Lord, we sit down maybe as husband and wife and maybe as a family or just as an individual, we sit down and we talk to you. Lord, and we thank you that you are the God. As Paul said, all things work together for good to those who love God and who are called according to his purpose. Lord, that you send these things into our lives, these arrows, to get our attention, that we would respond to you and we would, Lord, balance our lives as they should be according to you. So, Father, I just thank you, Lord, that you are a speaking God, that you are a God who is merciful, gracious, and long-suffering. We thank you, Lord, that you have come after us, as it were, and gotten our attention, Lord, and we want to respond, not just this morning, Lord, but in 3 years from today or 3 months or whatever it is, that because of recognizing that you have gotten our attention, my life has been different because you've gotten a hold of me, Lord. I made changes. I made adjustments. Small they may have been, but they grew into larger things. Lord, just ask your blessing upon us and upon each one here this morning, Father. Thank you for your goodness to us, Lord. You are worth it, and we will never, in the day that we come and give an account for ourselves, we will never, never, Lord, feel that we were cheated because we gave you too much time. Teach us then, Lord, to live for Jesus. Lord, we only have one life, and it will soon be past. Only what's done for Jesus will last. And when I am dying, how happy I will be that the light of my life was burned out for thee. Thank you, Lord.
Amen.